Romans 5, 12 through 21. I'm going to read it out loud. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For death indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It may seem like a strange topic the Sunday before Christmas, but this passage is focused on the reality of death. And honestly, we need that because we live in a world of death. Like I don't know about you, but I tend to be really uncomfortable at funerals. I don't think anyone's in their element at a funeral. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, like, I'm the guy who I prefer to stand in the back of the room. I don't like walking up to the casket. I don't like the whole process. Just, I feel really uncomfortable. And I don't know how you deal with it. Maybe you're similar, like you avoid those situations, you ignore it, your uncomfortableness at it, just, you're just back in the back. In everyday kind of conversations, like, death isn't something that comes up a whole lot. I mean, we don't want to become morbid. We don't want to be obsessed. Like, we know people like that, and that's incredibly unhealthy to be obsessed with death. And part of me is like, okay, why is this? Why does it seem like nobody really knows how to handle death well? Because it is a natural part of our world, right? Everybody dies. Everybody will die. But yet, it still feels so unnatural. Like, it's still such a shock. Even when our grandparents or great-grandparents who are in their 80s or 90s pass away, it still feels like this wasn't supposed to happen. Like, why is that? It's because death was never meant to be a part of our world in the first place. Like, as Christians hold to two doctrines that we find really fleshed out in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the doctrines are called, first, the fall and original sin. So those are the two doctrines. And here's what they mean. The fall means that God created, our Creator, created this world sinless and immortal. Death was not a part of His original design. And it was perfect. And there was perfect peace. Everything was whole. It was what you might hear the word shalom. It's this perfect, complete wholeness. Everything was right and as it should be. But yet Adam and Eve, the first man and woman that God created, rebelled against God, disobeying His commands, trying to be like God instead of being under God, instead of being bearing His image. They wanted to be God and on equal footing with Him. And that is rebelling against God. And then through that sin entered their spiritual DNA and genetics, and death entered into the world through them. God had told them in Genesis 2, you will die if you disobey. And you see that fall immediately. They fell from this perfect peace into chaos. The God that they had a close and intimate relationship with, they immediately hid from Him. Adam and Eve were in this perfect marriage and relationship, and they immediately hide from each other. And then when God finds them, they begin to lie to God about whose fault it really was, shoving the blame on one another instead of taking responsibility. And that sinful desire in Adam and Eve to be God instead of bear His image is now passed on like spiritual DNA to every human being who's ever lived. The problems that we deal with other people in your life, that you have in yourself, and that the people you know, you work with, and your family, like you're going to get with family this week, you can't stand. And some of them you're going to love, and some of them you just can't stand. And the reason for that is within them is a natural desire to be God, to believe that everything in the world revolves around them. And we have that tendency too, if we're honest. And that is the fall. And that actually leads into talking about the second element of original sin. That spiritual genetic disposition we all have to believe everything revolves around us. That we are God. That even God Himself will bend to our rules and our ways and what we want life to be about. Sin and death were not a part of God's original design. We invited them to the party, and now we can't kick them out. They're wrecking the house, and we're trying to get them out before the parents show up, and nothing can happen. Like, we can't do anything about it. We can't get rid of it. And the hope of the gospel is that instead of having to rely on ourselves to get rid of sin and death, God comes into the picture to kick them out for us. That the one that we sinned against actually comes into the picture on that first Christmas morning, not to condemn us, but to save us from the problems that we made for ourselves. God hates sin and death, and He confronts it head on. That's what we see in this passage. Jesus comes to destroy death and reverse its effects. And this is why Christmas is such good news, because sin and death are everywhere, and God is not standing back and just letting them run rampant. Rather, He has done something about it. The persecuted church in China, in Iraq, in Syria, and in Sudan, in countless other countries this morning, Christmas is a message of hope for them that their pain and suffering is not in vain. For families that gather this Christmas with another empty chair around the table, a family member gone either through disease or divorce or through fighting, the joy of the season contains this loss to it, but Christmas is for them. It's this reminder that this type of pain is not forever, that God has done something about this. For some of us, we'll gather with those we love, wondering, like, will we be able to do this next year? Christmas is for us. A reminder that God has not left us hopeless. Like, Christmas is so much more than classic songs and expensive, over-the-top, fancy coffee drinks and ugly sweaters, which I love, and overpriced gifts, which I love to receive, and gut-busting meals, which I like to eat. It is about God having in this full-out assault on sin and death. Christmas is an act of war from God toward His enemies. And through Christ, what we read here in chapter 5 of Romans is God wins the war. Even as the world falls apart around us, Christmas serves as a reminder that all is not lost. The war is over, even though the battle still rages on in our lives. And Jesus wants us to continue to fight that battle. And He wants us to fight that battle with Him in us and alongside us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning in chapter 5 of Romans, that Jesus is the source of our lives in this world of death. So look with me at Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21. Now, I'm going to be honest, there's a lot here. Romans is one of those books, one of those letters from Paul that, out of all of the things he's written, is probably one of the most difficult to fully understand in like this overview reading. Like, you get down into the phrases and the terminology, like you really have to study it to kind of get some of what he's saying. We're not going to do all that this morning. There's just way too much here. But what I want us to see is instead is kind of walk through this passage looking at three major comparisons that Paul makes, tries to make this argument of Jesus being the source of life for us. And the first one is going to be this comparison of Adam versus Jesus. The second one will be the trespass versus the free gift. And the third one will be death versus life. And so let's just kind of walk through this. First, Adam versus Jesus. So these are these two representatives of the human race. So what we see is that first, Adam, the first man, the one who Paul says is that one man in verse 12 through which death and sin came into the world. It's through Adam that we find ourselves in the situation that we're in. So if you look at verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. That word transgression is different than sin. Like for instance, have you ever like actually wandered into a part of the city that was under construction zone, and you're like, and people are like, "Oh, you shouldn't be here. You need to move. You need to get out of here." And you're like, "Oh, I didn't know." Like you did something wrong, but you didn't know. That's sin. Trespass would be that you saw all the signs and you went in anyway. Adam knew what he did was wrong, and because of that, that sin, that trespass now affects all of us. In verse 17, by one man's trespass, Adam's death reigned through that one man over all of us. Death is ruling over humanity. It spreads to all of us because Adam's sinfulness spreads to all of us. It's like this virus that just erupts into the world. And I mentioned earlier, it's like this spiritual DNA that we just can't get rid of. And the point that Paul even makes in verses 13 through 14, if you look there, you see sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. That phrase, sin is not counted where there is no law, just means that they didn't know what they were doing was sinful. They wandered into the parking lot without knowing they shouldn't be there. Yet, the effects of that sin still ran rampant. Even those who didn't know who God was are still infected with this sinfulness that kills them. And that leads him to go, well, now we have Jesus. On the first Christmas, Jesus enters into the world as his second Adam. Like you may notice some of that phrase from some of your favorite Christmas songs. Second Adam from above, come and fill us with thy love, like things like that. It refers to Jesus' role as man's new representative. He's going to replace Adam. And you can see that even as Paul plays that out, as he refers to Jesus as that one man opposed to Adam. So in verse 15, he says, if many die through one man's trespass, talking about Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And he makes that same statement in verse 17, that we have the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So he's saying that Jesus' work as a man, not just God, but as man, his perfect righteousness, his perfect innocence, that word righteousness just means he did everything that God told him he should do. It matters because he's creating a new humanity. Or rather, he's recreating a new humanity, recreating us back into who we were originally intended to be. He's reversing the effects of Adam. Now, how is he doing that? And this gets into our second kind of tension, the trespass versus the free gift. I mentioned a trespass is this deliberate sin against God. And this trespass brings about with it death and destruction and brokenness. And this death, much like it was for Adam and Eve in the garden, is much more than just physical death. It is a spiritual death. We are afraid of God, or we don't care for God. We hide from God. We push God away. There's that spiritual death in us that does not desire God. But then there's also this relational death in us that can hold people at arm's distance. And for a lot of us, it takes a lot of love and time and care for people to get over that for us. We have very few people in our lives actually know us deeply, relationally. But the free gift is more powerful than the trespass of Adam. Look at verse 15. For if many died through one man's trespass, basically, if everyone dies, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Much more than the effect of death is the grace and the power and the free gift of Jesus Christ overflowing for us. You see in verse 17, that's a free gift of righteousness. Jesus is handing you out a slip of innocence so that when you're before the judge and you're being condemned for all the things you really did do, you can bring out the righteousness that Jesus has given you and be declared innocent. That's what that word justification means. You are made right, declared innocent before God. And I love that he says free gift, as if a gift isn't already free. Like he's doubling down, like, just so you know, this is a really free gift. He almost like he understands, like, you're going to find this very hard to believe that this righteousness is just handed over to you. But it is. It's free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. It's not like he's going to give it to you in a couple of years. You know, it's not like one of those Nebraska Furniture Mart kind of deals where like you get free furniture for 2 years before you have to start paying on it. It is free gift all time, forever. And it is to be, he even says, received. Those who receive, you just open your hands and say, okay, I'll take that. And this free gift, it overcomes all of your sinfulness. It overcomes all of the condemnation that you feel or that God would rightfully lay on you. It is far more powerful than what is natural to us, which is to sin and die. And it's actually, and then this leads us to our third kind of comparison, the death versus life. Under Adam, death reigns. Under Adam, God condemns. Because instead of living like we're supposed to live, we want to be him. And we want to replace him. The trespass brought condemnation is what Paul says in verse 16. But look at the second part of that. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. One trespass brought condemnation. The free gift of righteousness through Christ after many trespasses brought justification. The free gift of Jesus is far more powerful than our ability to sin. Your sin can never outspend the grace of God. And if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, any hint of condemnation on you that you feel in your own heart and your own soul is not placed on you by God and His Spirit, but by the enemy. And I'll be clearer than that. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation. There are times where it is right to be convicted of sin, where it is right to be convicted that I'm not living the life God has called me to. I'm not pursuing Him like He asked me to. I'm not loving people like He has commanded me to. That conviction is right and good. It is a different thing to go, I'm going to hell, or I am a horrible person, or I am not worthy of His love, and just to condemn and lay shame and guilt on you for not doing those things. Because conviction will lead you to repentance and lead you back into God's grace. Condemnation will lie to you and say you're not worthy of it, and that you can't receive it. It's just enough of the truth. It sounds just enough of the truth to make you believe it, but it's an absolute lie. You can never outspend the grace of God. And we are justified. Earlier in this chapter, Paul actually talks about how Jesus died for us while we were ungodly to justify us and make us right with God, to reconcile us back to God. Dying for us while we were at our worst, so we could be innocent before God and have peace with Him. And I love verse 17. And the difference that it makes to have faith in Christ and to be justified by His righteousness and not our own. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned, you see death is ruling through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign. We rule. You see the shift? In life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so here's what he's saying. Everyone you know walks around with this anvil over their head of death. Whether people acknowledge it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you wake up every morning knowing in some semblance, this could be my last day on earth. For some people, like I said, we push that off, we ignore it, we avoid it, or we let it just catastrophize in our mind and it cripples us. The Christian, though, those who are justified in Christ, now rule over even death. Jesus has taken this boogeyman and actually made him a doorman into the eternal life. He's nothing to be feared. He actually tells his disciples, he says, "Why do you fear those who can kill your body? He knows that this life is just like a holding place for the true life. For the follower of Christ, like there is no, for the follower of Christ, we need to change our terminology a little bit. This isn't life, and then what comes next, the afterlife. That's not proper terminology. For the Christian, this is pre-life, then we die, and then we truly live. Life is coming. And this is the worst it'll ever get. And even here, God is with us. And that's why the Apostle Paul in other places talks about death not as like this ending point, but as this transition. He calls it departing. And so in his letter to the Philippian church, in chapter 1 of that letter, in verse 23, he's writing from prison. He's acknowledging, hey, I might get executed. And so but he's like, I kind of want to stay, but I really want to go to Jesus. And here's what he says in verse 23 of chapter 1. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Like, that's just interesting to me. He's like, I might die, and I may not, and I'm hard-pressed between which one I want to do. If that's me, I'm like, I really want to live. Come, like, send me like a rock file and a cake, and I'll break out of prison. I'll meet you here. Like, help me survive. But Paul's like, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Like, he's just walking into another room. And then in his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, which would be the last he would ever write that we have in the Bible, at least. This time he's in jail again, and he is not getting out this time. He will be executed. And he writes to his closest friend on earth at the time, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I'm about to get on this plane and head on out." Like, what would happen if that was the shift that we had in our own minds about death? Not only for, like, first of all, for our own selves, like the freedom that would come from seeing death as not this boogeyman, but as a doorman. The freedom that would come in knowing, like, this is the worst it will ever get, and then I get to truly live. Like, this isn't some unrealistic hope that doesn't matter. Like, for the New Testament church, the resurrection and the new life to come, this reigning in life, as Paul calls it here, is vastly important to having a good Christian life and making the most of our time here. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking to this church that's just incredibly messed up. But he starts to talk about some of these things with them, where he says in verse 21 of chapter 15, he says, "By a man came death. By a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." And I love how he ends that chapter. After talking about the beauty of the life to come, he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he ends it with this statement, "Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, always overflowing in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Christ became a man to become the new Adam to give us new life. So that even as we live in this world of death, we're not scared of it. The news doesn't get us all worked up and anxious as if things are spiraling out of God's control. Diseases and cancer and tragedies and shootings, like, those things are horrific in this world, but this is the worst it will ever get, and then there's life. So why should I fear those who can just kill my body? I got way more than that. We got way more than that. We do not need to walk around like death is an anvil over our head. Whether we walk around like as the people we really are, death is buried underneath our feet. We have no reason to be afraid. You can think about what this also means for us as we share lives with those who may not know Jesus. We live in a world, and a lot of us are the same way, where we're constantly pushing death back, right? How many people this Christmas are going to get Fitbits to try to tell them how many steps they walked that day in the office? Or How many people will be going on crash diets and in the gym in January? How many people are just, they're just constantly spending money upon money, like just hand over hand money on medical expenses and costs, trying to just prolong their life while they can. And listen, I love this life. I love my wife. I love my kids. There's reasons to love and embrace this life. Don't get me wrong. God has made this world good, and there are great things to experience. But what if we living in this world knowing that true life is coming means that I can hold on very loosely and I can let go when I need to. But there are people in your life who don't have that truth. So as you, and what they need to hear is that their greatest problem isn't death, but it's the sin that brought death to the party. Do you notice that when Jesus came to deal with our death, the first thing he did was deal with our sin? That when Jesus died on the cross, he died not just to defeat death, but he died to forgive us and justify us and make us right with God because we are sinners. And in doing that, death is then zapped of its power because the thing that leads to death has been destroyed and forgiven and covered. So what do we need to do to embrace this kind of life? This life where we reign over death in life because Jesus has saved us. Two ways. The first is that we embrace life as we reject the sin that causes death. So for us in this room, for those who aren't in this room, who hopefully might listen to this, this means we must shift our focus from fighting off death to really fighting off our sin. Sin is the one who brought death to the party. Sin is what must be confronted. And as long as we ignore sin in ourselves or sin in others, then we're cutting ourselves off from the life that God has given us in Christ. Sin is at the root of it all. And it is counter to our mind because we're so spiritually wired like Adam. We don't trust God. We want to rebel against Him. We're afraid that we let God in to deal with our sin. If we give ourselves over to Him and we begin to follow Him and trust Him and obey Him, then He's going to suck the life out of us. I remember thinking that early on. Like before I like took that step of faith, like I was in church and it's like, man, you guys are boring. Like all I'd known up to that point in my life as a college student was drinking and partying and messing around. I'm like, you guys aren't having, how do you have fun? What do you do on a Friday night? Here's what I found in the last 13 years of following Jesus. That's a lie. Like I look back on my life before Christ, and it is a life filled with chaos and uncertainty and just death. Brokenness and hopelessness. Wandering from one thing to the next, trying to find some life and meaning and purpose in it all. And every time something else let me down, I died another little death. We're still struggling with that, those things in our lives, even as Christians. We put our hope in money or sex or romance or family or jobs or security or comfort and marriage. All those are really good things. But we make them ultimate things that we hope will satisfy our souls, and we place our hope in them, and then they let us down, and we come falling down and crashing just like Adam and Eve did. In order to embrace the life of Christ, we have to reject the sin in us that wants to replace Him. We embrace life as we reject the sin that causes death. But then the second way is we're not only negative, but we're also proactive. We embrace life as we embrace the Savior who defeated death. Jesus has defeated the death we couldn't defeat. So now we are free to follow Him and to enjoy all of God's good gifts in the ways that God has designed us to, with no ultimate fear of losing them, because our hearts aren't anchored in them. So if the storm comes around and starts to toss us and we start to lose things that we love, if our heart is anchored into Jesus, no matter what the storm takes from us, our hope is still sure and still firm. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Like, this is the motivation I want us to have to get up early in the morning and be with the Lord in the Word and in prayer and in worship. This is the motivation behind listening to worship music outside of a Sunday morning, behind meeting with other Christians in discipleship and in community outside of Sundays, for filling our lives with the truth of who Jesus really is. This is what makes some of these sacrifices of sleep and time worth it. That I embrace the life that God has given me. So this Christmas season, over the next few days, your life's going to be chaotic. That's my guess. You're going to have family. You're going to have presents. You're going to have kids opening presents. You're going to be opening presents. It's going to be nuts. You're going to be traveling. It's going to be very easy to forget the reality of what happened Christmas morning. More than a baby being born, more than wise men and shepherds, more than a pregnant Mary and Joseph and stable, God became a man to save your sorry rear from your sins. Because He loves you. Because He wants to give you life. And He wants to pull you out of your death and darkness and this cycle that you're in right now. So look to Him. Like, do you feel as if your relationship with Jesus right now is distant, that maybe the Christmas season has gotten the better of you? Like, how often are you pursuing Him right now? What would it look like over the next couple of days, after the next week, to just look at your calendar and go, I'm going to put this 30 minutes aside to just read, to pray, to be by myself, to get some, like, just clear my head and be with Jesus. Maybe that will be a new routine for you. What would it look like just to say, okay, 5 days, Monday through Friday this week, that's what I'm doing. 30 minutes a day. Reading one of the Gospels. Thinking about what I'm reading. Prying it open. Hoping that Jesus just reveals who He is to me. What if this week you took your sin more seriously than you have before? And when it comes up, when the frustrations of the season come up, when the temptations of the season come up, instead of just using the excuse that it's Christmas and it's crazy, you just lean in and say, no, this is serious and I want to fight it. Not because I'm condemned, but because I have hope and I'm made right with God and He's given me life. I'm not in this by myself. What if this week you took the opportunity with every argument to be the first one to apologize? With every act of frustration, you be the one to take the breath and you humble yourself first. To not try to avoid, but to press in to people. To be the first one to ask questions of others and what's going on in their lives rather than wanting people to come to you. What if we took that opportunity this week to just step out of our own selves, take the spotlight off of us and put it on others? And that's weird because Christmas is all about giving gifts, but let's be honest. We can make it about us pretty easily. I want to close out with this. What we read in chapter 5 is that death got punched in the mouth and it lost all of its teeth. For the Christian, it has no more bite to it. So stop living as if you're going to die. You're not. Listen, we might have your funeral, but you will be very much alive in that moment. Live as if you are going to live forever. Give of yourself like you're going to live forever. Love like you're going to live forever. Stop you worrying about being taken advantage of and just love and care for others and embrace the eternal life that you've been given. Death, where is its sting? It's gone. And whatever you give in this life, ruling over death, trusting in Christ, it is not in vain. Because God became a man to die for you and give you new life, and He is faithful and able to do so. He is the source of life. So look to Him this week. Look to Him next week. And let's be the church that embodies the Christmas spirit year-round. Let's pray.